Yeah, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for everything that you are, Lord, and we don't even know the half of it. But Father, what you've revealed to us of yourself, Lord, it's just wonderful. Lord, you're so big and majestic. Please, Lord, I pray that you would just show us more and more how big you are, how powerful you are, how majestic you are, how true you are, how faithful you are, how compassionate you are, how gentle you are, how loving you are. Father, please increase these things more and more in our hearts and in our souls and our spirits, our minds, Lord, that we can live in the reality of who you are and what your will is. Lord, I pray that more and more the kingdom of God will just become a reality to us, and the things of this earth will just get more and more dim. We'll see this isn't the substance. We can give thanks for the things you've given to us to enjoy, but God, that they will not be the real source of our joy. Yes. Lord, that you will be the source of our joy. And whether we eat or drink, or whether we fast and pray, whatever you call us and set before us to do, that you'll be our joy and you'll be our strength, Lord. And it won't be all those other things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of this kingdom, of this call, to walk in the Spirit. Father, as we open up the Scriptures, teach us and guide us, Lord. Give us a perfect heart, Lord. Let our heart be perfect towards you. And that we would not be otherwise minded in any way, Lord, that there be no gainsaying, that there be no coming against the things of your word, that there be no doubting of your word, there be no fearing to obey your word, Lord, that we would just be perfect towards understanding that your word is truth, your word is absolute, and your word is right, and it brings wholeness and good fruit. And that we would be prepared for afflictions. That you would prepare us for these things. We know, Lord, if the world hated your son, it's going to hate us too. So we can't expect to be loved by everybody. That's a false expectation. So help us, Lord. And above all, Lord, help us to worship you acceptably, Lord, in spirit and truth, Lord. To serve you acceptably by your grace, by your spirit. And that we would, in love, serve one another, Lord. Thank you for this flock right here. Thank you, Lord, for each of us. Each of us who have a heart to serve you and to do your will, Lord. And we've seen your faithfulness. We've seen you've shown your hand so strong on our behalf. Lord, I pray that the flock will not be scattered, Lord. Lord, if it's scattered, it would be just for a moment, Lord. But that you are our shepherd. You will guide us. Lord, you will lead us safely on. But please, Lord, let your will be known amongst us. For each of us as individuals, for us as families, and then also for us as a small assembly, Lord, that assembles together in your name. That your name and your will be known. Please, Lord. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in Galatians. Last time we went from chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. I didn't really teach through it so much, kind of more preached through it. That was what the Lord was stirring my heart to do. This is huge stuff, you know? Lord, help us lay this to heart and this become the reality. To know the call. The call is the liberty. But liberty is not for us to promote ourselves. Liberty is for us to lay down our lives and serve one another in love. That's what liberty is. And actually, isn't that where the liberty really abides? If Christ grants you liberty and then you try and take it and run for yourself, immediately you find yourself back in bondage. It's shocking how quickly you just fall right back in bondage. But if we take that liberty and we see the opportunities there are to serve, and to help those in need, and to then you see how that liberty continues and that grace continues. So I mean, even with this group here, why are we the group that's continuing, that's enduring, that's like really hungering and thirsting? Because we're the ones that haven't been serving ourselves and our families. We've actually been seeing the needs of the body of Christ, laying ourselves down, serving, and that's why this is the remnant, so to speak, if you will. I don't want to say we're the remnant. There's lots of remnants on the earth, but that's the difference right there. People who just look to serve themselves and their families, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. They're going to be right back in bondage. So again, the solution is simple. Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Straight up. It's that simple. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, obviously, remember, the Spirit is the Spirit sent by the Father and by Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. He's here to bring us back to what Christ said, because what Christ said is the truth. That is the truth of the Father. He's there to guide us in all truth. He's there to glorify Jesus Christ, to bring us to Christ so that we can walk worthy of Christ. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You know the truth. The truth shall make you free. So to walk in the Spirit isn't to walk in self-gratification and into self-indulgence and to just make myself feel good about myself so I can really move forward in my own ways. No, that's not the Spirit. So we're saying walk in the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that was sent to glorify Christ, to lead us into truth, the one to lead us into the true life of God, which is righteousness. So the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And you know what? If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an absolute statement. Absolute. Not, well, maybe, or I might. No, shall not. As long as we are actively walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And again, I think what's going on here, I think we have to understand the body in and of itself is not evil, okay? The body in and of itself is not evil. If it was, then Jesus Christ would have been a sinner because he had a real body of flesh and blood, okay? So the body's not evil. In fact, our whole spirit, soul, and body is supposed to be presented blameless before God, okay? The body's not evil. Now, this body is earthly, and so it's kind of vile. It's kind of like, you know, I mean, it's not like heavenly, okay? The stuff that comes out of our body is not heavenly. It's an earthly thing. So we don't glorify it. But when he's talking about the flesh, he's not so much talking about the body itself. What he's talking more about is the driving desire to satisfy the body and the earthly things and the earthly desires first and foremost. That's really how I see the flesh. So again, it's not necessarily just purely body, but it's going after things, that driving desire to satisfy, and really what it leads to when you're letting the flesh lead, the lust of the flesh, it will always lead to us being out of bounds of God's commands and into sin. Okay? So again, the body has natural needs, and even sometimes you have natural desires. But if you let that thing take over, you'll always lead into sin. It will always lead into sin. So that's why he says the works of the flesh, adultery. That's sleeping with another man's wife or another woman's husband, or you are married and you're sleeping with someone else. Fornication. That's any kind of sexual sin that's outside of marriage. So even if you're both not married, it's still illegal. Okay, uncleanness. That's where you don't even necessarily have to do it physically, but you're just unclean in your spirit. Everything you see, you're seeing it through like a tainted eyes, and it's just everything becomes, you know, defiled. And again, we're dealing with the sexual sins here first. Lasciviousness. That's like just being loose and wanton and like. You know, you're just putting yourself out there. Maybe you haven't committed the act yet, but you want it. You're going for it. You're putting yourself out there, you know? And you can see the people are walking in lasciviousness. It's pretty easy. So it's not that intimacy in and of itself is wrong. It's actually a gift from God. But if the flesh is leading, that's where you're going to end up.
Yep.
You're going to end up in defilement. Mm-hmm. Uncleanness. You're going to end up in sin. We know what the wages of sin is. Mm-hmm. And then he talks about idolatry, witchcraft. Okay, so we were made to worship. As human beings, we're made to worship. Worship is not wrong. But if you're letting the flesh lead you, if you're letting the desires and driving of the flesh, you're not going to worship the true and living God in spirit and truth. You're going to be worshiping images, people, movie stars, rock stars, music stars, rap stars. You're going to, you see what I'm saying? It's idolatry, where you're exalting and glorifying either the creature or else even created things made by the creature. You know, how many people, like, this is their life, dude. Their life revolves around this. Isn't it funny how in the Old Testament it talks about destroying the images, you know? And like, this thing controls people. They revolve around this. This is not a tool in their belt. They revolve around this thing. Idolatry, okay? Okay, so idolatry, witchcraft. Again, so witchcraft is the desire to be in contact with the spiritual realm, to access spiritual power, to find out hidden knowledge or things that naturally would be hidden to you, find out answers. That's what witchcraft is. Now, those desires in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong. Actually, God wants us to walk in spiritual power. He wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to find out mysteries and understand things in the spiritual. But if it's the flesh driving you, it's going to be out of bounds. And it's sin. And then you're actually not communicating with the Father by the Son through the Spirit. But now you're actually communicating with who knows what kind of spirits. And there's many seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So you got to be careful. So this is where, again, we need to be led by the Spirit, not the flesh. Hatred. I love that scripture in Titus. Where is that one? Titus 3:3. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's the lost man. Yeah. Right? Isn't that the lost man? I mean, just, you're deceived, you're foolish, you're disobedient, you're chasing all kinds of lusts and pleasures, and then malice, there's people you just hate, you wish they would die, if I could just take these people out of my life, everything would be fine, and you're hating people, and people hate you, and you just, that's the flesh, okay? Hatred. Back in Galatians 5:20, variance, that's where you're always, you always got to be different. You always got to set yourself at odds. You know, that's a plague, you know? And some of us have had that plague in times. I always, I can't fit in with the, and you always got to stand, you always got to be the counter. You know, some people, I remember my friend. I'll call him my friend. God knows. I don't know if he really was, but I tried to be a friend to him. And he was always playing devil's advocate. And he would always argue just for the sake of arguing. It was just annoying. And it's like you'd have to prove him so clearly wrong till finally his mouth would shut, you know? Like, it's just... And again, like, by himself, if it was just you and him, he would be fine. If it's one-on-one, fine. As soon as I bring him in a group, there was a group of guys on the street that we all played sport together, and they were just normal guys, good guys, you know? I mean, not really. I mean, they're lost, but they were good guys, normal guys. And when I'd bring him around them, all of a sudden he'd act all weird and start getting all bitter and stuff. I was like, what is wrong with this kid? Like, if I'm just with him, he seems normal and he's fine. But as soon as I bring him around other people, why is he... Variance, okay? This is called variance. It's where, like, there's some sort of... And again, usually there's something wrong in the family. You know, there's something not right. And so they're very insecure, and they just want to find fault in everybody and hate everybody. Always setting yourself at odds. You can't just fit in and just. Anyways, it's no good. Don't be like that. Now look, we don't want to be fools and just run with a bunch of fools and just, you know, like, we're not talking like that, but you know, God is trying to form a body. He's trying to form a body that's actually joined and connected and loves one another. If you're carrying that variance with you, you'll never be really fit into the body. And you'll always find, you know, faults, and you'll always be convinced that you're right and everybody else is wrong, and you'll just end up all alone. And I've seen this trap. A dear brother in Christ and his wife, I mean, these people were on fire, but everywhere they go, all they can do is just find fault with everybody, and in the end, it's just the only ones they can get along with is each other and their daughter. And that's it. It's just them. They really can't enduringly, actually, because there's some sort of variance. And again, I understand why now, you know, having met the brother's family in CC, there were things that were not good. So we got to overcome this. This is a work of the flesh. This is not spiritual. Sometimes we're convinced we're spiritual in being variants, but it's not. The next one's emulations. This one's also no good. This is why I don't like the modern Bibles. We're in Ephesians 5. They say, be imitators of God. No, don't imitate God. We're not putting on an act. We're not learning, you know, like, let's just learn these things and just copy it and do it. No. It's be followers of God as dear children. Okay, so emulations is where you just copy, you know. Some people, they don't really have like a strong personality. They don't really have like a clear, and they're masters, and I don't even think they're intentional at doing this, but you could just kind of fit into a group and you can just kind of take on all those characteristics, and you just become, it's kind of like a chameleon sort of person, you know. And you see someone that you admire, and you just kind of like start like, and that's a work of the flesh. It's not of the spirit. The God made each of us as individuals with a specific purpose, with a specific calling. Yes, we all have the same general call. Yeah. If we don't have all the same general call, then we're not part of the same faith, okay? We all have the same general call, which is to be true to Jesus Christ and the Father and be presented blameless and holy and love, okay? So we have the same call. But specifically, there's different giftings and different things that we bring to the body. And if you are looking at someone and trying to copy them and be like them, that's the work of the flesh. That's not the work of the Spirit. Yeah, yeah. The fruit of the Spirit can't come through that. And sometimes, again, that's a natural trap. Yeah, anyways, I won't go any further. And then wrath and strife, you know, like people just wrath, just always angry. It's not funny, but it is fun. I don't know, Lord help. I just come from an Italian family where men were just always angry. It was just, it's kind of like, in the end, it actually doesn't, like, people eventually don't really take you seriously. It works for a season when you have really little kids and they're terrified. But eventually people grow up and they're like, dude, just calm down. What are you freaking out about all the time? Like, so it doesn't work, but... My brother John, that guy would get angry all the time. like in an instant, you could just see it like flip, dude. It's just like, yeah. But it never, the poor guy's life is a mess. So you seem powerful and you feel powerful and you feel like you're making something happen, but you're actually just destroying everything and it's no good. Strife. We know what strife is. Scripture talks about leaving off strife. Just leave it off. Leave it off. Don't fall into that trap of just the back and forth and always the fighting and the seditions, heresies. Okay, so seditions, that's really it's like someone who's moving and stirring up rebellion against authority. That's what a sedition is. Yeah. So moving and stirring up rebellion against authority, like Korah in the book of Numbers. So God, he called Moses. He empowered Moses. He called Aaron to support Moses and to be there with Moses. Okay, so that was the call of God. And Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they had been stirring up this stuff in the camp. By the way, when they came to Moses, you better believe it, that wasn't the first day. So they had for months been stirring up. Sedition doesn't take on the leaders like that. Sedition is something that stirs for a long time. Stirs for a long time in secret. Talking to this one, talking to that one, and sowing these little seeds, planting all these little seeds of, you know, well, they're not, and, you know, he seems like he's pretty good, but, you know, I don't know, he's like missing out on the, and so what it is, it was stirring up this rebellion, and then eventually, when they feel like they got enough backing, then they'll confront the leadership. Someone who will confront leadership right away is someone who's open and honest. If they have a genuine concern, then we'll just come, and we'll, you know, and we'll just, please, you know, and again, you can tell by the spirit. Someone who's confronting leadership the right way will come with the right spirit. They'll come with patience. They'll come with earnestness. They'll come with genuineness. You'll see if it's something that's really dear to them. They might be crying. They're gonna. Whereas Korah is, well, who do you think you are? You think God's only spoken to you? I mean, aren't we holy too? You know, that's seditions. It's a work of the flesh. Okay, God is a God of authority, and if you have a problem with authority, you have a problem with God. You have a problem. It's a kingdom. It's not a democracy. So this is something we got to get right. I come from a land of people that just despise authority. They all want to be their own authorities. And I just, it's not right. I can't buy into the American dream. I refuse it. It's a king. It's a kingdom. There's kings, there's governors, there's princes, there's lords. And so either we are under the right authority or else we're not. And when you're not under the right authority, under the right authority is where there's protection. It's where there's grace. It's where there's provision. When it's not, then you're making your own way. And then you still have a king. That's the other thing that's interesting, is you're actually not going to escape authority. Okay. You can't escape authority. You still have a king, but he's the king over all the children of pride. And his name is Satan. It's Leviathan. He's the one made without fear. He says he beholds all high things. You know, that's something too that God help us. We need to know our place. We need to know our place. And what are the things that we should be peering into? And what are the things we're not supposed to peer into? So, for instance, Paul talks about in Colossians about people trying to peer into the angelic realm. And he's going that they haven't even seen these things. They're puffed up in their mind. He talks about that's interesting. But no, let me stay on point here. So, what's my business and what's not? You know, I gotta know. So, what makes Satan is he has no fear. He will look right at God, and he'll examine everything about how God rules in His kingdom, and he'll analyze all of it and be convinced that God is wrong and He could do better. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So, Solomon said, don't make yourself too wise, or you'll destroy yourself before your time. Make thyself not over much wisdom. Now, don't make yourself foolish either, because then you'll die before your time. But we have to know, what are the things God has set before me? For me to know and understand and walk in, and let me know and understand and walk in them. Paul says we're not supposed to mind high things, but we're supposed to condescend to men of low estate. So one of the problems I've seen with in America is, again, people who don't want to be under authority, but they all think they're great. And then when they get the Bible, then they really think that, like, they're going to figure out all the prophetic mysteries. They're going to have all their doctrines going to be mastered. And so, and then they're peering into these things that are way up here. And they haven't even been obedient in the things that are down here. And that's deception. It's deception, okay? So, you know, if Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, those guys had just been faithful to what the Lord had given them, they wouldn't have been examining Moses and criticizing Moses and looking at him from every single angle and finding any little fault they could fault and then start, you know what I'm saying? They would have just been focused on what the Lord had committed to them. They would have been obedient. So again, I'm just trying to show you one of the causes of seditions. Sedition comes through being lifted up too high and examining and looking at things that really don't belong to you instead of just staying focused on what the Lord set before you and obedient to that. Understanding is good, but in what realm does God want to give it to us? So heresies. Heresy is basically where something that is true according to the Word of God, it's clearly true, but someone's preaching the opposite or preaching something different. They won't bow and obey to the truth. So again, heresy is a very similar root word as error. Heresy, okay? So that's someone who holds on to error and won't give it up. Yeah. Now again, all of us at some point in our lives, we're holding on to error. Yeah. But if we are humble and obedient, if I'm humble and obedient, when I come to the Word of God, the authority of the truth of God, and something is clear, I reject the error. Oh, no, sorry, I was believing the wrong thing. Give it up, believe the truth, lay hold on the truth. A heretic is someone who, and I've seen this, okay? I've seen this firsthand a lot. It's someone who doesn't actually love God and love the truth. They pretend like they do. They pretend like they're searching for the truth. They don't. They actually love themselves and are still looking for their own glory. So they'll get something that seems really cool or sounds right. It appeals to them. And they'll hold on to that thing with dear life, even when you can absolutely just refute it from the Word of God. It will not give it up. So maybe some clever teaching or some really, or, you know, and they're like, we got the key to this. And then you go, yeah, but brother, look at what the Scripture says. Like, this is not, I know you're holding on to this thing and you think, but look at what Paul said here. Look at what Peter said here. And they refuse to give it up. That's a heretic. That's why Paul said, now look, all, I don't want to say all believers, because, I mean, there was a time early on when I probably had some heresy. I didn't know it. But as the truth came, I rejected the heresy, and I lay hold on the truth. I hope at this point, I'm not holding any heresy. Because really, at this point, I'm only holding on to the things that I know God has shown me. Yeah. And if it's something He hasn't shown me, then I don't hold on to it. I might have thoughts or opinions, but then I'll say, this is my opinion, but I'm not 100% sure about this. I'm not going to hold on to anything unless I know it's absolute truth from the Word of God. In Titus 3, Paul says, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay? So a heretic is someone who's holding on to heresy. Now, if someone preaches something and it's not true according to the Word, we correct them. We admonish them. We go, no, brother, that's not the truth of the Word of God, okay? It's not the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And then if they do it again, we admonish them again. If they do it again, you reject him. Cut him off. He's a heretic. He's not going to change. So he's not a humble man. He's not a man who loves God. There's something wrong with this man, which is why he loves error above the truth. Verse 11, here's what Paul says. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Okay, so people who hold on, look, you might have heresy that you're not aware of. If the Word comes, quick to drop it, lay hold on the truth. But if if the word comes and you're refusing to drop that thing, and you're going to keep preaching that, it's proof there's something worse wrong with you. Actually, you're living in sin. You're subverted. Subverted is like you're under. It's like when the boat goes under. Okay, you don't want the boat subverted. You want it on top of the water. Okay, you're under sin, and actually, you're condemned of yourself. Not just condemnation of God, but you're condemned of yourself. Again, a heretic is someone who sins against their conscience regularly. Or else it doesn't make sense. If you're someone following a good conscience, when the truth comes, you're going to reject that error. But people who hold on to error refuse to give it up, and they're going to stand by, and they're going to preach it, and they're going to, everywhere they go, they're going to cause division, they're going to cause offense. That's someone living in sin, not following a good conscience. Okay. Then envyings. We know what envy is. It's where you start to despise and hate somebody because of what they have, what you wish you could have. Murders, drunkenness, revelings. We know what murder is. It's born out of hate. Drunkenness. It's people just trying to escape reality and not deal with their responsibilities. They want to escape their responsibilities. So just trying to hide all the time. Revelings. Again, people just don't want to own up and deal with responsibility. They just want to party and go wild. And so anyways, he tells us, all these things, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just understand that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, and then he goes through the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, these are wonderful things. And he just tells us, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so it is possible to have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, then you live in the Spirit. You're not living in the flesh. Your source of life actually is the Spirit of God. He is your life. Spirit is life. But just because you live in the Spirit doesn't mean that you will choose to walk in the Spirit. You can still choose to walk in the flesh. So we still have a choice. Just like Romans 6. Okay, you're dead to sin. You're free from sin. Now you need to choose to serve righteousness. Choose to do what's right in the eyes of God. Don't go back to those things that you're dead to. Don't go back and serve sin. If you serve sin, you're heading right back for death, okay? So again, God never, this is the wonderful thing about this salvation, is he never takes away our choice. And this is why the salvation of God is far greater than any fake salvation that men come up with, or any, sometimes people take the salvation of God and they kind of twist it into something else. But the salvation of God is the absolute greatest. Here's why. Because he didn't make us robots. We're not forced to love him and do his will. And he's not forcing us along the way. It's not like the Calvinist salvation where you don't have a choice and you're just dead and God just chooses who he wants and boom, he gives you life and he's going to make you love him and he's going to put in. No. The true salvation is God has given us choice. And he never takes that from us. So in the end, he will have a kingdom filled with subjects who love him, worship him, honor him, love one another, serve one another, live in righteousness, live in holiness, do what's right. And it will all be out of both our choice and his choice coming into one. So again, he could have had that from the beginning, but he would have had to make us robots with no choice. In the end, he's going to have the same thing that he could have done in the beginning, and you could avoid all the pain and all the suffering, which is what people always go, why didn't God just blah, 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 blah. Why all this suffering? Okay, because in the end, you want a kingdom full of those kind of people, but they were forced to? Or do you want a kingdom filled with that, like that kind of kingdom, but everybody of their own will, of their own desire is doing it? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's the greatest salvation. It's brilliant. And he never once imposes on our free will. Now, he brings commands to redirect our will, test our hearts. He warns us. He brings admonitions to say, if you keep going on this, it's and okay. But he doesn't force us. So even now, if you have truly believed in Jesus Christ and you have the Spirit of God and you're alive in Christ, he says, if we live in the Spirit, he doesn't say you will walk in the Spirit. He says, let us also walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the flesh. Again, you have the choice. You still have the choice to choose. But this is the wonderful thing about teaching and instruction. This is why Jesus sent his apostles out to teach and instruct. The more truth comes to you and the more you see it in your life, the more it gets to where like, yeah, I know I have the choice, but why do I even want to choose that? Yeah. I've experienced that so much. It's just been death. You know, I'm starting to taste this and look at this and this makes sense. And then and it actually strengthens you to choose what's right. And that's what Paul's doing. I mean, how much of this letter? He's teaching. He's opening up. He's revealing because it's strengthening us to make the choice. It makes the choice so much easier than when you're still in darkness, you're confused, you're not really seeing clearly. So, man, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Why do you want empty glory? Why do you want people to think you're something great? What does that come to anyway? What does that lead to? You know, provoking one another, envying one another. How can we be a body? I mean, look, everyone wants to be part of something that's special and it's greater than them. And he's going, you got this in the body of Christ. We can be part of this. So let's walk in the Spirit. Why do you keep choosing the flesh? Why? Walk in the Spirit. Amen? Okay. So chapter 6, he goes on. And it's a wonderful chapter. Short. So now he's going to look practically at some of the things within the body. Practically we're supposed to do. So let's just read through some of this and then we'll... Let's read through verse 10. So the first 10 verses, just practically in the body, our relationship with the body of Christ. So I'll read verse 1 and we'll just go around. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another.
For every man shall bear his own burden.
Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whosoever a man sows, that shall he also reap.
For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
And let us not be worried in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Amen. Beautiful. Good passage. Huh? This is good wisdom. Okay, so first thing he's going to talk about is if you see someone who's overtaken in a fault, and he's going to talk about trying to help restore this one. Restore. We read it yesterday. No one saith restore, you know? That word is like coming to me, restore, you know? I want things restored. Christ came to restore, you know, like to put it back to what it's supposed to be. So he's saying if you see someone overtaken, if you're really walking spiritually, you're really walking in the Spirit, he goes, restore that one. You know, help get them back to where they're supposed to be. And verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know? So again, we have to be looking out for each other. Yeah. We got to be there to help one another. Mm-hmm. This isn't just like, hey, I'm on fire. Hey, I'm doing great. You know, screw you all. I'm moving ahead with Christ. No. God's putting a body together, and life, I don't want to call it life, sometimes we use life wrongly, but there are things that come against people and sometimes knock them off, or they get overtaken, and we're supposed to be looking out for each other. This is a body. This isn't just you and your personal relationship with Christ. Okay? So, we got to understand we can't get lifted up too high and just think it's about us. We got to consider one another. But here's the reality also. We can help bear one another's burdens, but in the end, we have to make sure we are proving our own work. So I'm not sitting here and I'm examining Jonathan Funditus' work and examining and how come you know, like, no, I got to make sure my work is solid because every man's going to bear his own burden. Now, if I see Jonathan's overtaken in a fault, then I don't come nail him. I come to restore him with the right spirit to try to help restore him. And if I can restore him, hallelujah. If I can help bear his burden for a little while, great. But in the end, I'm not here to take on everybody else's burdens. It will crush us. There was only one who could take all the burdens on him. It was Jesus Christ, okay? So yes, if I'm a little bit stronger and a little bit more spiritual, maybe I can take on some burdens for a while, but eventually I can't carry all your burdens, okay? So I can help for a little while, but eventually we want to see you restored because you got to bear your own burden. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ yourself. Does this make sense? So this is important because I've seen errors on both sides. I've seen the error of like, well, who you are to judge me? You know, I'll stand before Jesus and you can't correct me and I can't, you know, and you do your own thing and I'll do my own thing. And that's not Christianity, okay? If someone is genuinely overtaken in a fault and you see and God puts it in your heart and you can help, man, how can you call yourself a Christian and not reach in there and try to help that brother or sister? You're not a Christian. You're not walking like Christ, okay? But then I've seen the other error where it's like, you know, we're all supposed to carry one another and we're all supposed to this and you know what? And then pastor never, he didn't take care of me and, you know, I have problems and blah, 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 and all this, like, and we're supposed to, and look, we help each other to a point, but in the end, if you refuse to repent, I've met people like this, and everywhere they go, they can't fit in because the pastor's not good enough, and these people are good, and they're not caring about me, and they don't care about me. How come you don't care about anybody else? How come it's always about you? How come you're expecting everybody to carry your burden? I don't understand. So everybody else should suffer with your burden. No. If you refuse to repent and actually begin to obey Christ and fulfill what he's given you to give you, I can't carry your burden. I can't help you. Now, if you truly want to carry this burden and walk in Jesus Christ and overcome, then I can help you for a little while. But if you're going to refuse to repent, you're going to do it your own way, and you're going to sit there and nobody cares about us and blah, 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 well, then you know what? We're going to have to cut you off because you become the burden and you refuse to change. You have to understand, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and you're not going to be able to blame everybody else for your problems. You're not. It's not going to float. It's not going to fly. You can't point the finger. God has called you. He has given you an open door. He has gifted you. What have you done with it? And you can't sit there and point the finger at everybody else for not helping you. Okay, so it's this balance of someone's genuinely overtaken. We're not just looking at ourselves and ignoring them, and we don't care. We reach out, we help. But the whole goal is to restore them so that they can be obedient to Christ and fulfill what Christ has given them to do. The goal is not to create another dependent who's dependent on me for the rest of my life. Can a lot of people go out with the wrong mindset? Especially when you're dealing with poor people and homeless people or people that are... And if you go out with a humanitarian mindset, you think, oh, the problem is the rich and the problem is the big businesses and the problem is the corporations and look at these poor guys. You know, nobody cares about them. If we just gave them a place to stay and if we just gave them food to eat and if we just gave them a shower to clean them up and restore their dignity, and then they're going to be on top of things. You're going to go ahead, go for it. Do it. And you'll find out they got lots deeper problems. Okay? So if you think the problem is all the people that are doing their jobs well, and the reason why these guys are poor is because they're doing their jobs well and they're not taking care of them. You can find, especially in this country, these people have received a lot of help from people. And they're not changing. Now, every once in a while, maybe 1 out of 1,000 will change. But 999 out of 1,000, they're not going to change. You're not going to see a change. Why not? Because they are overtaken in themselves and they refuse. And they're pointing fingers and they want to do it their way and they're rebels and they're stubborn. Okay, now, I'm not saying you can't see one change. Maybe you'll see one change. Most of them aren't going to change. Because they refuse to bear their own burdens. They refuse to prove their own work. Does this make sense? This is what Paul teaches. Now, by the way, if you want to restore someone, Paul just told you how you have to do it. First off, you have to be spiritual. Spiritual means you're not carnal. You're not still in love with the things of the world. You're not still looking at fleshy things. If you're still that, you can't restore anybody, so don't even try. Don't deceive yourself. You yourself first need to become spiritual before you can help anybody else become spiritual. To become spiritual is not just words. So you can't just say the right words and now they're going to become spiritual. You must be walking in the Spirit, obedient yourself, overcoming yourself. And then those words that you speak can have authority and power to actually transform people if they want it. There's no guarantee that they're going to want it. Okay? So first, you got to be spiritual. Otherwise, don't even try to counsel people. Don't try to help them. Second thing is, you need to go in the spirit of meekness. You better not be lifted up with yourself in any way, shape, or form. You better be very low, very humble. Be ready for them to not be quick to receive your help. Be ready for lots of justification and excuses. Be ready for lots of blaming and pointing the finger at others. Just be ready for it. You're going to have to be very meek. And you're going to have to really consider yourself in this situation. Because if I'm going to help a man who's drowning, if I go out there with zeal and passion, he's drowning, let me help him, but I'm not a lifeguard, I haven't studied some of the basics, I haven't trained in some of the basics on how to save a drowning person, we're probably both going under. So, look, it's bad enough to have one man drown and now there's one family without a father. But why make it two? And I'm not trying to be cold-hearted, but like you better make sure you know what you're doing and you better consider yourself all in this process because at some point they might start pulling you down. In which case you might have to cut ties quick and get yourself above water because I wanted to help them, but I couldn't. I didn't have the skills, I didn't have the ability, I wasn't spiritual enough. Hannah and I have experienced that at points in this fellowship the last year. There was one point, there was a couple that they said they wanted our help, but eventually they didn't want help. Well, I shouldn't say they, I should say one. And we found ourselves drowning and going under, and then you got to pull back, and nope, sorry. Got to create distance. Not because we didn't want to help, but either we weren't strong enough or you didn't actually want to be saved from drowning. You actually just wanted to pull others down with you, you know? And sometimes that's the situation too. And then you got to, you know, it's just a reality. So we want to bear one another's burdens. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ. Remember, the law of Christ is love one another. That's the law of Christ. That's the new commandment that he gave to his disciples. Love one another. So if you see someone who's genuinely trying, they want to go and they're hurt or they're wounded or they're struggling, we take those burdens on for a season until they're healed and restored, and then we give them their backpack back. It's not fair. It's not spiritual to just be loading everything on yourself and everybody's just walking free. That's not spiritual. Spiritual is everybody needs to finish the race with their own backpack on, with their own thing, and we all stand before Christ. Because remember, verse 3 is a good verse. A lot of times we take this out of context, and it's fine. Take it out of context because it's true. This is an absolute true statement, no matter how you look at it. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Okay, that is a true statement, absolutely. So let's never think we're something. We're nothing. Okay? If we are something, it's Christ in us. It's not us. It's not our flesh. It's Christ in us. If there's anything good that's wrought in us, it's the new life in Christ. Okay? It's not us. But notice the context. He's talking about bearing one another's burdens. He's talking about trying to restore brothers. And what he's trying to say is, remember, you got to do this in the spirit of meekness. If you start thinking, no, I'm strong, I got this, I can help this guy. Watch, I'll be the one that makes the difference here. Because you better be careful. If you start thinking you're really strong in something, and you're going to restore these people, you better remember, you're a nothing. And if you go with any little bit of your, watch yourself fall right into the same thing. Again, if someone is newly saved out of drunkenness, he's probably not the right guy to be going in the bar to win his old friends to Christ. Now, maybe he can walk into the bar once and just say, guys, I found Christ. He saved me. I got nothing to do with this anymore. You guys need to repent to and find Jesus Christ. I'm out of here. This is now. I'm going to go live life with Christ. Whoever wants to follow me, let's go. You could do that, but I'm talking about like go there and sit there night after night. You better consider yourself, lest you're also tempted. If you're someone who struggles with lust and women, you better not get yourself into a ministry trying to help a bunch of guys who are trapped in pornography or something. You'll fall right back into that junk. Those unclean men. You better be solid and strong, and you better remember, it's not me. Stay very humble, and Christ better lead you into this. It can't be something that you just go, oh, you know, I'm gonna be the one to help them. You got to prove your own work, and then you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Prove your own work. Is your work right before God? By the way, it's not just about relationship, okay? That's not all there is. Relationship is important, but that's not what it is, not everything, okay? Because God gives us work to do. He gives us assignments, and then he's going to come back and hold us accountable for what we did with that work. It's not just, I love you, man, you're awesome, you're my boy. No, let's just make love until the day we die. No, that's ridiculous, okay? Even a marriage isn't like that. You don't just lay in bed your whole life. And no, there's a lot more to life than just laying in bed, okay? So there's a lot more to walking with Christ than just, you know, I'm just in love with him, he's amazing. No, boom. Prove your own work. Because you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for what he gave you to do. So if you're not first doing what he's given you to do, don't be running around trying to help others. Right? Make sense? Okay. Next passage, Jesus says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So the idea is God gives teachers to shepherd the body, to guide the body, to lead people who are newly saved into a life of spirituality. Okay? That's the purpose of teachers. We're not here to try to create you to be dependents upon us for the rest of our lives. If we are, then we're teaching the wrong way. The whole point is to lead you into a life of spirituality where you can be obedient to Christ, where you can fulfill the work of Christ in your life. That's what a good teacher does. He doesn't just teach you with all these impressive things. He's, wow, it's amazing, you know, and then but nothing's changing, okay? And he says, if you are taught in the Word, if you're someone who's been taught the Word of God by someone who teaches or people who teach, it's your duty to communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Okay? So, if communicate, you know, like speak. Speak from your heart. That's what communication is. Like really speak from your heart. So, if something that you were taught blessed you and helped you, go communicate it to the teacher. Don't just talk about it with your husband or wife. Listen, it's when you're a teacher or you're a minister or you're a preacher, whatever it is, you have to do it under the Lord. We don't do it to please men, okay? And so in the end, if I did the right thing before God, and I did it with the right heart, the Lord will reward me. But the reality is, it's it's not nice. And sometimes it can be hard and lonely when you're doing all this labor and all you're getting is negative feedback, all you're getting is complaints, all you're getting is this, and nobody's encouraging you or exhorting you that, you know what, hey, what you taught, that was a blessing. Hey, this really opened this thing up from, you know, like that. It's kind of like, in one sense, maybe I don't really need to eat, you know? Maybe I can fast for 20 days and I can still... But food helps give you a little bit of strength for that day. And it's a blessing. And it gives you some strength to the body to keep going for the next task. And that's what words are like too. It talks about the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. So we're supposed to give thanks to His name. We're supposed to praise the Lord. But part of that is you're supposed to communicate to those who are teaching you. And communications also sometimes has to do with also bringing support, you know, whether it be financial or whatever way. But he's saying, communicate in all good things. This is important. This is important. I've seen it. I've seen it with teachers and preachers, and also I've lived it. You really can expend yourself. And especially, now look, when you got a group of good of people who are receiving it and loving it, and that was a blessing, then it's actually not like, you're not killing yourself. Then actually we can all thrive together. But when you teach a group of people, they're just sitting there and they're just like, and you can really like pour yourself out and you can feel absolutely drained, like, you know. So again, we want the body to form properly. So not only does the teacher have to do his job, but the people who are being taught, what's their job? How can they support the teacher? Communicate on them in all good things. Now again, we're not talking about flattery. We don't need flattery. Flattery is no good. We're not talking about pretending like something blessed you when it didn't. Communication is something that always comes from the heart. Okay, so you're speaking truth from the heart. And again, communication can also be, look at something you taught, I'm not really understanding, I'm not seeing that, can you show me? Or I don't know, I see this. And that's good too. We need that too, because it can't just be, you know, teacher's always right. We all just need to come in subjection. No. The Word of God is right. The Spirit of God is right. And we all want to be obedient to Him. So. And then, he's just, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So remember, we're born again. We have the Spirit, but we still have the choice. What are we going to walk in? Spirit or flesh? What are we going to sow to? Again, when you time, words, thoughts, meditation, money. What are you sowing to? What's your time and your meditation and your heart and your thoughts and your money going towards? If it's all going towards flesh, towards you and your family and your needs and whatever, that's why you're not spiritual. And that's why it just keeps being corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Life everlasting. Amen. It's good when you reap life everlasting. I just think of that scripture in John 4. John 4. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said that my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then come the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And this passage of what Jesus just said is perfect in alignment with Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Everything we just looked at. He assigns, He's the Lord of the harvest, and He calls you into the harvest, and He might call you to be the man who plows the field. He might call you to be the one that sows. He might be the one that calls you to water and weed. He might be the one that calls you to reap. Do your job. If you see someone struggling with their job, maybe help them for a small season, but help them get back on track so they can do their job, because that's really what matters in the end. Yes. Helping someone and enabling them to not change and not get back on track is not helping them, okay? Get them back on track so they can do their job. So that in the end, we can all rejoice together. And you know what? If we do this job, we receive wages. He's going to pay us. Yes. Come on. Earthly bosses pay you for working for them. You think Jesus Christ isn't going to pay us for working for him? Come on. You're working for Christ now. You're not working for yourself. You're working for Christ now. I'm working for Christ. You think he's not going to pay us? First off, he's taking care of us in the earthly. He's taking care of us in the spiritual. I mean, when I look at who are the people who are the most spiritually robust, it's the people that are serving Christ. And not only that, you better believe he's going to pay us when we get to heaven. You're going to be, your reward, your estate's going to be far greater. Okay? But not only that, but we also get to bring in fruit unto life eternal. When you sow to the Spirit, I don't think he's so much saying that you're going to reap your own everlasting life. Although we will. We'll enter into the fullness of everlasting life. But really, we're going to reap others into everlasting life with us. So then when I get up there, I won't just be like, Jesus, I just barely made it. Thank you. You know, you loved me and you took me and you carried me. He's going to be like, yeah, but who did you impact? You know, who'd you bring? But when we get up there, we'll all be up there together, rejoicing together. Yeah, we made it. Come on. Everlasting. There's going to be more in glory. More in glory because we did our job. You know what I'm saying? Like, in the end, isn't that what matters? If this is real, then what better thing could you do than be obedient to Christ, fulfill your job, and bring others into the kingdom with you? Sure. Reap unto life everlasting. Life eternal. So that's why he says exactly, I love it, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Okay, the natural man gets very weary in well-doing. The natural man thrives on sin and selfishness. It's like sugar. It gives you spikes that high and you start feeling it again. And you turn on that old movie or that old series or listen to that old junky music and you're just like, yeah. You know, like, it's just, I don't even do that anymore, so it's been a long time. But I remember when I was still kind of in between, you kind of choosing, and the flesh loves that junk. And that's like energy to the flesh. The natural man is like dying when you're doing the right thing, and you're doing the right thing. Oh, God, that is horrible. But he's going, no, don't be weary in well-doing. Okay? Because we're not supposed to walk in the flesh. This is why you can't do the will of God in the flesh. It'll just wear out. You'll despise it. It'll just be too much. Inner man. What do you say? I'm praying that Christ may strengthen the inner man by his Spirit. Strengthen you with might in the inner man, okay? Might. Might is strength, you know? The Bible doesn't talk about hard work. I like that. That's what the world, you know, hard work. You can work hard and blah, blah, blah. No. The Bible talks about doing things with your might. Not, it's so hard, but I'm going to try and do it. No. I'm going to do this thing with strength and I'm going to overcome. So I'm not looking at the job and it's so hard and I don't want to do it. I'm going, God, give me the strength and I'm going to take this thing on, okay? This is whatever you find, do it with your might, okay? And God will strengthen us with might in the inner man to fulfill these things. And he's saying, don't give up, don't be weary, don't faint. We will. This is a guarantee. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And again, faint means like you give up. You know, I tried, but then it was too much and pulled back. And no. We shall reap if we faint not. Amen? Spirituality is not just a burst of good feeling to feel awesome and get a release and I feel so much better, I got that out. That's not true spirituality. That might be the start. But true spirituality is strength in the inner man until the job is done. Jesus said, my meat. They're going, don't you want something to eat? He didn't even care about that food. He's going, my meat. He said, do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Because if you just saw the conversation I just had with this woman, how I took this lost, confused, carnal woman, and now she's excited on fire for me, and watch what's about to come here. You wouldn't even care about that food. You wouldn't even think, exactly. She's bringing the whole town to him, and he's about to preach, and then many souls are going to come to him. I'm going to get your food out of here, disciples. I got a better job. I got something better I'm eating, okay? That's my strength. That's my meat. That's Jesus Christ, and that's how we need to be. So, as we therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Amen? All men. Man, be kind to the unthankful and evil. Even those beggars that, you know, they're just taking your money and they're going to give it to... And I'm not saying just keep giving them money, but if you can do good to them, do good to them. Yeah. Give them some bread, give them some bread, you know. Bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. Make sure you do everything with a good conscience. If in good conscience you can't do it, if you're too like jaded about it, then okay, ask God to help you, to restore you. But as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. I can't look it up. There's a quote by John Wesley. It's something like, I'm not even going to try and quote it. I'll mess it up. I'll get it for you later. But notice, not just all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, again, it makes sense. In the natural realm, if you're running around serving everybody else and neglecting your family, you're neglecting your own house, what kind of life are you going to have in the end?
Yeah.
So you got to make sure your house is in order, and then out of that, you can serve and you can make money and you can make wealth and you can build an estate. But if my kids are a mess and they're rebels and they're fools and I'm not, that all that money that I'm making is just going to end up being wasted. It's just going to go to, like, I keep bailing them out of prison and keep, like, just throwing money at broken cars and all this junk. See, like, you got to make sure the household's solid so that, and it's the same way in the spiritual. Like, this is the thing that the Lord's just been putting in my heart, like, how are you going to win Muslims? How are you going to win Africans who are like deep in their ancestry and their foolishness and drunkenness? How are you going to win all these people that are far off if we can't even get unity with those who are close? If we can't even get the people who are close, solid and on fire. Thank you. How are we going to win those who are far off? You know what I'm saying? Like, so let's do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. If someone's part of the faith of Jesus Christ, those ones take precedence, especially them. Because this thing needs to be solid so that others can be added into it. Amen?